I wanted to show you a picture. I didn't take this picture. I've never been to Italy. This is one of the most well-known landmarks in the world. It's the Leaning Tower of Pisa. And if you go to Pisa, I've never been there, but some people came up after the first service and talked to me because they've actually been there. They've maybe taken a picture similar to this. The internet is filled with this type of picture of people holding up the Leaning Tower of Pisa. It's a very iconic image. The Leaning Tower of Pisa leans because it is built on soil that was not adequate to hold it up. Construction was started on the Leaning Tower of Pisa in 1173. And as soon as they got the first or the second story on this thing, it started to lean and tip. As soon as they got the second story. And they halted construction. Construction wasn't finished until 1372, 199 years later. That's longer than the state of Iowa has been a state. Between when they started construction on the foundation and when the bell tower was finished, because this is the bell tower of the Pisa Cathedral. And the soil in Pisa is not of the right composition. It's not of the right density. And they didn't prepare it adequately enough to hold this thing up. And so it is tilted at various degrees throughout its existence. The most it's ever tilted was about 5.5 degrees. And in recent years, in the last 20 years, they've done a bunch of work underneath of it and in the foundations and in the dirt they brought it back to, I think, under 4 degrees. And they think that it's going to stay stable and not tilt anymore for 200 years. So they did all that work to buy 200 more years, and in 200 years, they're going to have to go do more work. And it's interesting that you can't really find, I mean, there's guesses, there's who they think it is, there's many things about who was the actual architect and engineer of this thing. But can you imagine being the architect or engineer of the Leaning Tower of Pisa, and they put on the second story, and the thing starts to tilt? I mean, they'd spent all this money, invested all this time, collected all this gorgeous marble, they had these great, beautiful plans for what this was going to be, and it starts to tilt. Can you imagine how sick to your stomach you would feel if you were that person who was responsible? And you can't even find for sure on the internet who it was. They didn't want to sign their name to that. Can you imagine? I wouldn't either. Though, you know, Pisa as a city may thank them because they get lots of tourists who want to come take a picture like this. I don't think it would be nearly the tourist spot, perhaps, if it was just straight up and down. You know, if they'd actually done their homework, I don't know if the Pisa would be the tourist destination that it is today. But it leans because it's built on a faulty, unreliable foundation that's set on dirt that isn't adequate for the job. And so they have to go back, and they have to do all these things, and they have to make all these provisions to prevent it from tipping over. Unreliable stuff causes problems, right? Unreliable stuff causes problems. We have cell phone companies, and they market to us, and they market to us on that. You've heard this. They're cell phone companies, and they say they have more bars in more places, right? What they mean is you could take your cell phone anywhere in the world, because we have more bars in more places, and you'll be able to get a text message, you'll be able to make a phone call, you'll be able to get on the internet, because our cell phone network has more bars in more places. It's more reliable. It's more trustworthy. It does what it's supposed to do no matter where you go. And you know how aggravating it can be. My wife is from central Nebraska, and her parents live 10 miles south of the nearest town, which is only about 5,000 people. It's like literally the sticks. And we go out there, and our cell service like goes to like one bar. And you can't make phone calls, text messages don't always get through. It's really aggravating because unreliable things cause problems. There's probably many of us, you've gone out, you had the experience, you go out to your car in the morning and it doesn't start, or you try to use something and you go to use it as a piece of machinery, maybe it's your lawnmower. You know, you go to fire that thing up for the first time, and guess what? You forgot to put fuel stabilizer in it. And it doesn't start. And unreliable things cause problems. Unreliable things, unreliable people. Can you imagine a scenario in which, like, it's like April 20th, and you're calling your tax preparer because you need to settle up the bill. If you don't do your own taxes, you need to settle up the bill and make sure everything went through, and you call them, and you hear something on the other end, and it's, whoops. We did the forms, we completed the forms, but they're sitting on my desk still. We didn't get them filed to the federal government in time. Right? A tax preparer who was unreliable in getting your taxes in would cause you problems. Because unreliable things cause problems in our lives. And we live in a world that's full of unreliability, don't we? We live in a world that is just rife with unreliable things, unreliable people. I was up here last night. We had a wedding here. You can't tell, but this was all decorated, and we did a wedding here last night. But we live in a country, we live in a world, we live in a society that where the institution of marriage, it's not that reliable as a whole on the general population. People stand up in front of a congregation filled with their family and friends, and they make promises to each other. They say, you know, for better or for poorer, for richer, or for richer or for poorer, for better or for worse, in sickness and in health. And then every day, marriages split up. And divorce is a reality that we live with. And part of that, not trying to throw stones, but part of that is because we live and we have a lot of unreliability in things and in people. I'm a parent. And I'm going to talk about this a little bit later, but man, I am not always reliable with what I say and what I do with my children. Sometimes I say stuff just to get them off my back, to make them kind of leave me alone, with really no intention of actually following through, or little intention of following through. You know, in the heat of the moment, I say, yeah, whatever, whatever, whatever. I can be an unreliable parent. And unreliable things cause problems wherever you find them. And it's interesting because that's the issue that Jesus takes up next in our text in Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 to 37. So if you want to turn there, Matthew 5, 33 to 37 is our text for the morning. It's going to be on the screen. But I just want you to remember where we are in the Gospel of Matthew. This is Jesus' longest recorded sermon. And he started it out and he's talking to his disciples, people who are following him. If you're here this morning, this is written to you if you're a follower of Jesus. And he answers the question in a very famous way. The question of, what's in it for me if I follow Jesus? What's in it for you if you follow Jesus? And he says, there's blessing for you, but that blessing is found in upside down sorts of ways. It's not in the normal way that you would think of blessing, in outward circumstances, in material comfort and ease, prosperity. It's not in those ways, it's in other kinds of ways. And then he moves on, and in the next section, if he answers the question, what is going to be your impact? If you're a follower of Jesus, what's your impact? What's your effect in the world? Or is it kind of a pointless thing that you're doing, following him? And he says, no, you are the salt of the earth, and you are the light of the world. And he says in verse 16, he says, your life, let your light shine so that your life brings glory to your Father who is in heaven. In other words, if you're a follower of Jesus, even though you don't see it, you don't understand it, you don't necessarily see Have it in view every day. The way you live your life, how you follow him, is the salt of the earth and the light of the world and brings glory to God. That's what it's designed to do. And then in the next section, in verse 17, he gets to the heart of the matter. I think the heart of the sermon, the heart of actually the Christian life. And if we misunderstand verse 17, we don't understand verse 17. The exercise of coming to church, the exercise of being a follower of Jesus becomes an exercise in legalism, an exercise in how much can I on my own keep the rules, and an exercise in guilt and always feeling crushed under the weight of not meeting expectations. He says, don't think that I've come to abolish the law. I've come to fulfill it. And that's a secret to the Christian life, because if we think that we need to do all these things on our own strength, to satisfy God somehow, I mean, there is that. There's things we need to do. But he is the righteous one. He's the one who came to fulfill the law. And then from there, he starts taking up, and we're on the third of four of these, he starts taking up specific issues. If you're going to be the salt of the earth, you're going to be the light of the world, you're going to be a person whose life is blessed in upside down kinds of ways. These are things you need to be aware of, you need to address, you need to look at. And the first one he takes up is anger. And he says, hey, you think anger's okay, but murder is what grows from the seeds of anger. You water anger, you tend it, you cultivate it, murder grows in your heart. And then last week I talked about the issue of sexuality. And they thought, you know, you could put sexuality in this small little box, and as long as I don't go inside that little box, then I'm going to be okay. And Jesus says, you know what? If you play around with sexuality, adultery is the result. It doesn't matter if you don't go in that box. If you play around with it, he says, if you lust, adultery. He says, people who split up in divorce, you can't just file the right paperwork. There's something that happens because sexuality is like human superglue. And so this morning, we come to the third of the fourth issue that Jesus is going to raise for us. And it's this issue of truth. It's the issue of reliability. It's the issue of our words and our actions overlapping. That there needs to be a significant overlap between what we say and what we do. So Matthew 5, verses 33 to 37 is our text. And I want to say this, that we believe this book is God's word, written by the creator of the universe to us. And you cannot grow, you cannot thrive as a follower of Jesus if you don't have this book, if you don't know this book, you don't let this, like, spend time in this book regularly. And this isn't a legalistic thing. This book was given to us as a gift. So you don't have a Bible, I just want to say to you, please stop by the Welcome Center after this service and grab your own Bible. We'd love to give that to you today. Matthew 5, 33 to 37 says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old." And remember, this is the formula that Jesus is using throughout this part of the Sermon on the Mount. He starts out by giving a command from the Old Testament, by stating a command. This one is from Leviticus 19, 12. And then he gives the fuller interpretation, God's actual intention, when he gave the command. "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you," and remember, when he says, "But I say to you," he is making a profound statement about who he is. God was the one who gave the original command, and so Jesus is taking that command, and he is expanding on it, he's elaborating on it, he's making it bigger, he's showing the full intention of what it is, and he is either a raving madman with no ability to do that, who is way outside of his lane, and he shouldn't be saying these things, or he's the God of the universe. "But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king." Verse 36. "And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black." I guess Jesus hadn't heard of just for men. "Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." And this is what he's getting at, I think. Truth, reliability, this thing that needs to be true of us if we're followers of Jesus, it is when what we say and what we do overlap. What we say and what we do, they overlap. That's truth. And that's what needs to be true of us if we're followers of Jesus. That is one of the things that's going to make our lives salt and light. That's going to be one of the things that makes our lives blessed in upside down ways. It's going to be one of the things that makes us stand out, is when what we say and what we do overlap. And check this out. It's a Venn diagram. Cool. And this is what he's talking about. We're going to get to the issue of oaths in a second, but this is what he's talking about. That there needs to be significant overlap in our lives between what we say we're going to do and what we actually do. Between what we say we're going to do and what we actually do. Verse 37, he sums this up. He sums up everything he's teaching in this section in verse 37. He says, "Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. And what he's getting at is that there needs to be this congruence between what we say, if we're a follower of Jesus, and what we do. And it's so easy to say one thing, right? Or to say something flippantly. And then turn around, find out more information. "Oh, I shouldn't have said that over there. I'm going to do something different." It's so easy to do that. And Jesus is calling us as his followers to something different, to something higher. And so he takes on this issue of oaths. And if you think about an oath, he's quoting out of Leviticus 19:12. which is probably going back to the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 and fleshing out what it means to not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You don't swear lightly by God's name. And he's not necessarily saying here, I don't think, that you shouldn't ever take an oath, that oaths in and of themselves are bad. There's places in the Old Testament where God takes oaths. There's places in the New Testament where people call God as a witness to an oath. So I don't think he's getting at, hey, you should never, ever take an oath. But he's doing something else here, and we're going to talk about that in a sec. But he says, but I say to you, do not take an oath at all, in verse 34. In verse 36, do not take an oath by your hair, or by your head, not by your hair. Do not take an oath by your head. You know what an oath is? An oath is a promise. It's a vow. It's a commitment that I'm going to do something. And you know what an oath is? An oath is a way for external accountability. So an oath is me saying I'm going to do something, you hearing me say that, and then I feel obligated now to follow through on that. It's something external to me that helps me bring what I say and what I do closer together. That's what an oath is. And Jesus is saying, don't take an oath at all. Now, why is he saying don't take an oath at all? Because here's the thing. This is what they were doing with their oaths. And he's calling a specific thing. He's talking to them about a specific thing. Because the Pharisees had figured out, and the Jewish people, they'd figured out, they had this whole system. Like, if you swear by this, it's not really binding. But if you swear by this, oh, you better fulfill that. So instead of being people who did what they said, they had devised a method, a way, a system of getting out of doing what they say based on taking oaths in God's name, which is pretty cute, isn't it? Look what he says in Matthew 23, 16 and 17. It's on the screen. He says, he's talking to the Pharisees. He's calling woes on them of all these things that they're doing that they shouldn't be doing. And he says, woe to you blind guides who say if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. So the Pharisees were teaching people, if you swear by the temple, it's nothing. And Jesus would say to that, excuse me? The temple is the physical place where the presence of God is supposed to dwell. If anything is binding, it ought to be that. But look what they say. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. See, they were playing games. They were playing games with the truth. They were playing games between what they said and what they did. And they devised strategies and devised this whole system of prioritization that would let them out of their obligation to do what they said they were going to do. If you swear by the temple, you don't have to keep that promise. But if you swear by the gold on the temple, whew, you better keep that one. And what Jesus was getting at, I think, is an oath is an external thing designed to help us bring what we say and what we do together. That's what an oath is. And he's getting at the point that an oath or a promise to a liar is no promise at all. If you're the kind of person who's going to play games with promises, you're going to play games with oaths, you're going to parse things out and slice things so that you don't have to fulfill them, if you're that type of person, don't take an oath at all. Because you're going to figure out a way around that oath. If you're a person and you are already predisposed because of your self-interest, because of what you want to do, you don't want the confrontation that will come if you tell the truth. You know, you're going to let someone down. You don't want that confrontation. You want everybody to feel good, but you have no intention of actually fulfilling that. And so you're going to hide. You're going to kind of use oaths and promises as a smokescreen. If you're that type of person, don't take an oath at all. There's no point. Because in verse 37, he says what should be true of his followers is that truth, reliability, commitment, that we can be counted on, simply say yes or no. We should be the type of people who don't have to take an oath to do what we say we're going to do. That should be what is naturally true of us, flowing out of us. And he gives kind of a reason. in verse 36, kind of a reason why we shouldn't take oaths. He says, do not take an oath by your head, for you can't make one hair either white or black. And he's getting at this idea that we all know, like, we don't have complete power or control over our lives. I may have the intent to do something. I may have every intention to do what I say I'm going to do. But do I really have the power to make it happen at a fundamental level? Any promise we make is bound up in things that could happen. If I make a promise for you about tomorrow, to you about tomorrow, well, that presupposes that I'll be alive then. Presupposes that I won't be in the hospital. It presupposes a whole bunch of things that I don't have control over. And so in the book of James, James says, hey, don't like go around promising things. Say like, if the Lord wills, then I'll do this or that. And I think Jesus is pointing to the same thing. You don't even have control over the color of the hair on your head. So don't go around making promises, making oaths, as if you had the ability to always follow through on them. And so that brings me to a question. It's a question I don't really like, frankly. How much overlap is there in my life between what I say and what I do? How much overlap is there? Does your life look like this on the screen? Does my life look like this on the screen? Probably none of our lives. And if they do, you don't have to admit it in here, okay? Like that there's absolutely no overlap between what you say and what you do. Probably each and every one of us is a shade of some overlap to mostly overlapping. But how you doing with work? I feel like work is a place, you know, your boss comes and he or she asks you to get something done, and you say, yeah, I'll have it done by Friday. And it's, you know perfectly well they're not going to ask you on Friday. They're going to ask you in 3 weeks. But you just told them, I'll have it done by Friday. And do we really deliver on those things? How about with your friends? I feel like with friendships, I had something come up this week. We had some friends coming into town. I said I would go to this wedding reception last night that I did the wedding for. And, you know, then we had friends coming into town, and I thought, oh, I don't want to go to the wedding reception because we have these friends coming in. You know, we haven't seen them forever. But I RSVP'd. They paid for my dinner. You know, like they were counting on me to be there. Did you know people can't pray at their own wedding receptions? They need a professional. No, it's fine. It's good. But anyways, we take lightly those things. If something else comes up, we think, I think, you know, frankly, I could think nothing of canceling some plans for better plans, something I would rather do. Or with my spouse, or with my kids. At home, this is, sometimes I just want a moment's peace. I just want a moment's peace. So I'll say just about anything if they'll just leave me alone. Just go away. Yes, yes, sure, you can have that. You can watch that. I don't care. You could do whatever. I just want a moment's peace. And I buy it. Basically by lying. By having no intention to follow through on what I said. Or not taking that seriously. So how much overlap is there in our lives? That's a question. A question for us. And if you're feeling beat up by that question, or you sense like, hey, there's some areas that my what I say and what I do is not overlapping. I just want to remind you of something. I want to remind you of this circle. There's only one guy in the history of the world, and his life has looked like this. We sang about him earlier. He's our Savior, and his life was perfect. Everything he said, he did, to the extent that he told his disciples, hey guys, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be crucified on the cross, and guess what? In 3 days later, I'm going to rise from the dead. I mean, this was a man, if he said it, it was going to happen. He was going to do it. And there's been only one guy like that. So if you're feeling beat up this morning, like, hey, you just join the rest of us. There's for everyone in here, there is incongruence in our life. We don't always do what we say we're going to do. part of being human. But the good news is that Jesus, who is the truth, I want to talk about John 14, 6 in a second. Jesus, who is the truth, fulfilled the law for you. So though you and I were on one shade of the lying spectrum or another, we're somewhere on the spectrum of being unreliable, of what we say and do not matching up. We're all there in one way or another. Jesus, who was perfect, he always told the truth. He always fulfilled what he said he was going to do. He did that for you and I. So if this is something you wrestle with, this is an area of struggle for you, or you feel guilt or shame about something, like, just know, Jesus fulfilled this for you. And by faith in him, you have his righteousness. You have his righteousness. And I want to say one other thing, because this is an area that actually, this is one area, I can't say I never struggle with it. This is a strong point for me. On my Strength Finder test, I'm very high in responsibility. It kills me inside when I say something and I don't follow through. Like it like literally causes cognitive dissonance for me and major problems. But you know what is really hard in that case? If you're a high responsibility person, I bet we have some in here. When somebody else lets us down, we can be merciless. I can be merciless. That person, they're so unreliable. They never come through. They're so untrustworthy. And I just build this story about how bad a person they are, because I certainly would never do that. And I have all kinds of judgment and condemnation. I can have that in my heart. So if you're a person, you're like, hey, I do what I say. Yeah? Well, how you doing on the judgment thing? That's where I need to confess on this. I judge people harshly. I forget that Jesus paid my price and he paid theirs too. That I'm not their judge. And I'm not the one that needs to hold them accountable. Maybe I need to talk to them about some things. Maybe I need to say, hey, you said this and you did this. Like, hey, that's kind of a problem. Maybe that's true, but I'm, at the end of the day, I'm not their judge. It's not my responsibility. It's not my job. I want to point this out. Jesus, one of the reasons, I don't want us to walk out of here thinking, okay, I got to always tell the truth. I got to do what I say I'm going to do. Like, it's just this drudgery and this duty. We do this as a privilege. We do this as an honor. We do this because we carry around in us the Holy Spirit of the one who in John 14, 6, he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. When we go out of here this week, we have the opportunity to display him who is the truth in our workplaces, in our homes, wherever we go. We take him with us. And so if there is not overlap between what we say and what we do, man, we're missing it. He doesn't get glory from that. We're missing out on being the salt of the earth and the light of the world. But it's not drudgery. It's because he's with us. He is the truth. We ought to be people of truth because he's the truth. And he lives inside of us. And we love him because of what he's done for us. So it's not that I tell the truth and I'm a person of truth. I'm a person who fulfills my commitments. And it's all a matter of drudgery. It's I love Jesus. And because I love Jesus and he's the truth, man, I want to grow as being a person of truth. So this morning, takeaway simple. Do what you say. Do what you say. And you could hear that, and you know one response to that statement, do what you say, I'm just not going to say anything. I know how I'll get out of this, right? We play games too. I'm just never going to make a commitment. As long as I don't make a commitment, as long as I don't say anything, then I'm good, right? Because then I won't be on the hook for anything. And I'd say to that, hey, don't shy away from good commitments. Don't shy away from good commitments. A friend of mine said recently, we were talking about this passage, and she said, beautiful things grow from commitments. Grow from good commitments. I had an experience when I was at seminary. I got to watch this guy. He'd been married probably about 25, 30 years. in his 50s, and his wife came down with multiple sclerosis. You know, couples stand up here and they take these vows, they say for better, for worse, in sickness and in health. But nobody ever thinks it's going to happen to them. And this guy, he moved his wife close to campus so he could go home 2 or 3 times a day to be her primary caregiver. And can I tell you, there was something so right about that. He would stand up in front of chapel, and this guy's life had such resonance, such power, because there is beauty when we live this way. We win glory for our Father in heaven. We're the salt of the earth. And that guy, man, he showed me what it means to fulfill my marriage vows. He called me up to something that's bigger and better than me. And not in any showy way, just by living his life and doing what he said he was going to do. So don't shy away from good commitments. Beautiful stuff grows out of those. Also, be willing to let someone down to their face. You know what we like to do? We like to kind of say hem and haw, and on the front end when someone asks us to do something, we'll say, oh yeah. And then maybe intentionally or not come over here and be like, well, actually circumstances changed. So I let myself off the hook for fulfilling that I said I was going to do. Rather than saying at the beginning to someone's face, which is much harder, say, you know what? I would love to do that, but it's not going to work. Or here's why I don't think I can make that happen. Or here's why I have to say no. You know, that's a much more difficult conversation, one we don't really like to have. But I think that's part of this. And then be careful what you say. I'm flippant. I can be flippant about what I say. Unguarded with my words. So we got to be people who are careful with what we say. The Tower of Pisa, I want to go back to that. The Tower of Pisa is a blight. It's a blight on the engineering and the architect, or the engineer and the architect who designed it. Because it leans. Because it was built on something unreliable. If that thing had been straight for 1,000, you know, like straight up and down, pointing to the sky for 1,000 years, everyone would look at that and think, man, that architect, that engineer, they knew what they were doing. That's an amazing, beautiful building. And that's the way our lives ought to be. Our lives ought to be of such character, such reliability, such trustworthiness. When we say yes, it's yes. When we say no, it's no. Our lives ought to be something that we don't have to take an oath. We don't need an external thing to make us do what we're going to say, because the truth naturally flows out of us since he lives inside of us. And when that's true of us, guys, people will see the difference. People will take notice. And our God will be glorified. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this morning. I thank you for your word. Jesus, I pray that you would make us people of truth, or that there would be significant overlap between what we say and what we do. That we would be people who are quick to confess when that is not the case. I pray that you would open our eyes. Lord, sometimes we just don't even see. We don't even know. That there's this incongruence. We don't even know that there's this disconnect, Lord, because we don't see it. I pray that you would remove the scales from our eyes. You would help us to see areas where, Lord, we're frankly not following through, or we're being faithless. Lord, and I pray that also we would see your grace. Lord, that we would, if as you open our eyes, that we would experience your mercy. We would know that you paid the price for our sin on the cross. Lord, we don't have to carry that on our own. Lord, you carried it for us already, and you want to help us. You want to make us people of the truth. Lord, but you forgive us when we mess up. Jesus, may our lives just bring you glory this week. Amen.